Matthew chapter 6, this will not be the text of my message, but this will be the introduction as we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. I would like you to please stand with me as I read these verses. And I would like us to say the Lord's Prayer as your prayer. Would you do that? Would you be praying this even as we read it? I'll read, you follow along, but would you pray this? I'm going to start with verse 5 when Jesus talks about how not to pray before he gets to where he says, here's how to pray. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, and he says this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. Today, obviously, is the last day of 2023. Forever. Never again will there be a 2023. And the older we get, the more you realize we are just passing through. As the Bible puts it, we are pilgrims. And now I draw your attention to Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, a passage that I have already preached, but I want to focus on one particular thing in this verse. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, where the apostle Paul is saying to those elders who have come to him from Ephesus, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." I want us to focus on Paul's preaching. He says, "whom I have gone." Literally, as I have passed through preaching the kingdom of God. Paul was in Ephesus for at least 3 years. We know that by verse 31. And he describes his time there as "among whom I have gone," or "among whom I have passed through." What was it that Paul did while he was passing through? Preaching. Preaching. The basic sense of that word preaching is heralding. In ancient Greece, the man who made announcements on behalf of a king or the city's government. Paul saw himself as he passed through Ephesus, as he passed through his life on this earth, as preaching, heralding, announcing for the king the kingdom of God. So the basic sense of preaching is heralding, making announcements on behalf of a king. Who is or was Paul's king? Jesus Christ, God himself, was his king. No wonder Paul calls himself, in reference to God, in reference to Jesus Christ, Paul, a servant. Paul, a servant. Paul never considered himself a friend of Jesus Christ. He considered himself a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as you read your Bibles, you will note something. Though Jesus calls us friend, we ourselves should call ourselves his servant. There is no record in the scriptures of anyone ever calling God or Jesus my friend. It's interesting. Now, we have songs where we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. But no one ever calls himself, well, Jesus is my friend. We have record in the Old Testament of Abraham never calling God friend, however, God calling Abraham friend. In fact, we read this in James 2:23. Abraham was called the friend of God. Jehoshaphat prayed this in 2 Chronicles 27, Abraham, thy friend forever. Isaiah 41:8 calls Abraham my friend. God calls us his friend, but we have no record of anyone in Scripture saying God is my friend. Instead, here's what you'll read. I am his servant. He is my king. He is my Lord. He is my master. Jesus said this in John 15:14-15. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So my friend is what he calls us, not us him. When people call Jesus my buddy, my friend, that kind of an attitude dims the heart to the fact that he is your Savior. He is your Lord. He is your Master. He is your King. But what was it that Paul, in Acts 20:25, preached or heralded on behalf of his King? Preaching what in Acts 20:25? The kingdom of God. Paul's preaching is summed up. We've already seen this in Acts 20:21, where he said, testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 24, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But you could summarize Paul's preaching, even as he does in Luke's recording here. His preaching is summarized as preaching the kingdom of God. You could say that rather than just existing, Paul lived a life of exalting. Exalting his king. Go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 20. By the way, I'm going to have you turn to a lot of scripture because we're going to be looking at the kingdom in scripture. It's going to take us to a lot of different passages. But from the time that Paul was converted, we see this in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Note this, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He is preaching Jesus Christ. That's the word heralding. You get to the end of Acts, go to chapter 28, and note what Paul ends, how the book of Acts ends in chapter 28 and verse 31. Preaching what in Acts 28:31? The kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Folks, here at Westside Baptist Church, this year I want you with me to truly desire the kingdom of God to come. I want you to pray that with me. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And for that desire to intensify, we should not be praying that just because everything's getting worse in this world. We hear the comment quite frequently, man, it's getting so bad here, I just wish the Lord would come. I understand that sentiment. But don't make that the intensifying factor. Well, I just wish the Lord would come right now. Let's intensify our desire to know our King better. So that we would say, I want to see my King. That the King would come. Thy kingdom come, exalting our King rather than just in 2024 existing. Do you see what we typically have the problem with in this life is just existing, just being here with no purpose, with no plan, with no desire, when our desire should be, as Paul's, preaching the kingdom of God. Remember after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was on this earth for how many days? 40 days. We saw this when we started in the book of Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 1. And I want you to notice what Jesus, what the subject of his preaching was, the subject of his teaching to the disciples. Because we read this in Acts 1:3, to whom, that is to the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What was the topic to his disciples? The kingdom of God. It's significant that the book of Acts right here opens with Jesus Christ speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts closes in 28:31, the very last verse, with his servant, the Apostle Paul, preaching the kingdom of God. If you would take a concordance, you would see that the word kingdom appears about 400 times in the Bible. I think the real account is 399, so let's just say 400 times. 135 of those times is in the New Testament. There are many kingdoms, but every kingdom must be differentiated from the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ. And so as you read your Bible in 2024, if you're looking for something to do, if you're looking for a new way to read through your Bible, try this. Start taking note of the word kingdom. The kingdom of such and such, the kingdom of such and such, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Pharaoh, the kingdom of Pharaoh when he's king. Start making the contrasts between the kingdoms of Judah, Israel, and the kingdom of God. A kingdom necessitates a king, right? Who is the king in the kingdom of God? Obviously, it's God. Jesus Christ. Who then are his subjects? Who then are his servants? Do you have anyone here this morning who belongs and is a member of the kingdom of God? Every person is a part of many kingdoms. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, from the time I was a kid, you know, we'd play something, especially on the farm, we'd find a kind of a rise in the ground and we'd play King of the... Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You play King of the Hill. Who can stay on top? Did you know that all your life you're playing that game? You're constantly trying to be the one on top. You're constantly struggling in your own little kingdoms. What kind of kingdoms do we have in this life? Well, let's just start with a very basic kingdom. You have a family. And the parents sometimes struggle with being the king or the queen, with the subjects. And oftentimes it's the little kids who become the king in the family because they seem to run everything. You see, there's that struggle that takes place from the very beginning, from the time you're a little one. You are struggling to be the king. You're struggling to make somebody else your servant. Folks, in the kingdom of God, you do not struggle against him. He is the king. You are the subject. Even in church, people struggle to be the king. They want to be the ones making the decision. They're the ones who want to make sure that everything goes their way. It's another kingdom, so to speak. There is no king in the church other than King Jesus, but people like to play king. And then, of course, there's those who want to be king of their own life. I want to do things my way. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it my way. And their kingdom becomes a mess. Because when you are in charge of your own little kingdom, when you are in charge of your own life, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of. It's a mess. That struggle takes place every day in every person's heart and in everybody's life. Even if you're a believer, you want to be the king. I'm telling you something. When you belong to the kingdom of God, you had better make sure that he is the king. And that you are the servant, you are the subject. Otherwise, your life will be a mess. I like the game of chess. I haven't played it in a long time. I remember playing it as a kid, starting it on the farm, and I remember getting me a chess set and playing my brothers and sisters. They had never played, I did. And I easily beat them because I was the one who started playing that game in the family. What is the game of chess? What's it all about? To checkmate the pawn, right? To checkmate the rook, right? To checkmate the bishop, right? No, to checkmate the queen. No, to checkmate the... I want to be the king. And the way you win the game is when you can checkmate the king. I tell you, all of our life, we are wanting to be the king. That's why Jesus said when you pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." I want you to see this morning that the Old Testament prophesied that the king would come. I want you to see that the Gospels record that the king did come. And I want you to see that both the Old and the New Testaments prophesy, here it is, that the king will come again. He will come again. And so when the Apostle Paul, we read of here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25, when he is preaching the kingdom of God, I want you to see that it would have included those three things. Not necessarily as the topic of the message, but that which is always in the back of a Christian's mind, the back of a preacher's mind, that we need to be preaching the kingdom of God, that he is in charge, I am his servant. And so those three things that I just mentioned would be included in the mindset of preaching the kingdom of God. So let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's look at my first point here, the expectation of the kingdom's king. The expectation. The king would come according to the Old Testament. Can you name the ancient world kingdoms? We know that Nebuchadnezzar had that tremendous dream where he tried to get his soothsayers and the Chaldeans to interpret the dream, but not only interpret the dream, he said, "I want you to tell me what the dream was and then give me the interpretation. Thereby, I know that you are giving me an accurate interpretation when you on your own can tell me what I dreamed." None could do it but Daniel. And Daniel's interpretation of the dream starts with Nebuchadnezzar at that time, but there were two kingdoms that preceded Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon. Egypt. Egypt was the first of what we are going to see are seven kingdoms of the world. Following Egypt, Assyria. Following Assyria, the kingdom of Babylon. Following Babylon, Media slash Persia. Following that, the kingdom of Greece. Alexander the Great. Following that, Rome. Following that is yet to be seen. It's coming. On this earth, the kingdoms of this world. Each kingdom obviously had a king. Each empire had a ruler. There were the pharaohs. We know in Assyria there was Sennacherib. There's Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon. There's Darius. There's Cyrus. There's Alexander the Great. There's the Caesars. All of these kingdoms had kings. The seventh kingdom will have a king. the Antichrist. And it is yet to come. Revelation chapter 17. But let's go back and look at the kingdom that is to be expected and where this begins. Go back with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where we will see the Davidic or Davidic covenant, however you want to pronounce that. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here's God's promise to the man after his own heart. He says this in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. This is Solomon he's speaking of. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Note verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for how long, folks? Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for how long, folks? Forever. Well, who would this be referencing? Who would sit on this throne forever? From the time of the Old Testament, we read of a coming kingdom that would be forever. In fact, we just finished Christmas, and you know the passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There is coming a kingdom that will be known for its righteousness and its judgment and for its king that will be forever. But throughout history, there have always been kings who says, I will be great. I will be with the Most High. Who was that? Satan. Lucifer. I will be like the Most High. I will be, although he never used this word, I will be king. That struggle is always there. Even among his subjects, Lucifer's subjects. Think about this man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who at one time was so proud. David had warned him, King, the dream you had, it was another dream he had. Oh, King, you are the one in this dream. God's going to humble you, King. He is going to humble you. And after that humbling took place, remember how he would graze in the field like an ox? Feathers growing on his body and the wetness and the dew of the field. And at the end of that, it says this in Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Folks, if you're king of your own hill, remember, God can knock you down because he's the king. Nebuchadnezzar is an example of all those who pride themselves in their own little kingdom where you think that you're the king of all. The Old Testament teaches the characteristics of a good king. Listen to Proverbs 16:12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Proverbs 20, verse 26. A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. The word king is used hundreds and hundreds of times in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Kings of many nations are mentioned. Even back to Joshua, as he went in to conquer the land and the kings of various cities. But there were kings in Israel. There were kings in Judah. There were those kingdoms. All of the kings of Israel were bad. Some of the kings of Judah were relatively good, but they had their tremendous faults. What did this set up in people's hearts and minds? The constant yearning for a good king. Do you know what that's like here in America? We don't have kings here. We have presidents, legislators, and a Supreme Court, the three branches of our government. And oh, how we wish, how we yearn for a Supreme Court that would interpret the Constitution as it was intended to be written. How we wish we had legislators who, when they put their hand on the Bible and they swear an oath to defend the Constitution, that they would actually do it, that there would be a president who would do the same. We constantly yearn, but they all blow it. But one day there's going to be a king. And everything he does will be righteous. Everything he does will be justice. And there will be peace on this earth. For 1,000 years, the lion will lie down with the lamb. The little child will play upon the cobra's den. Men will take their swords and their weapons of warfare, and they will beat them into plowshares. Complete peace. Even as we in America yearn for good government, but are always disappointed. Folks, that was the feeling back in the Old Testament. An imperfect people wishing for a perfect king, but they always produced what their own imperfection could only produce. A king who was just as imperfect as they are. And that's what we get with our government. There's that promise. He's coming. The expectation of the kingdom's king. Preaching the kingdom of God includes that. But secondly, the preaching of the kingdom of God also includes the realization of the kingdom's king. You see, the king did come. He came, according to the Gospels. Listen to what you'll read. Listen to what it says in Luke 1, 28 to 33. I'm just going to read verse 33. This is the angel Gabriel coming to Mary before she is even with child. And Gabriel says this to Mary, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ to whom she would give birth, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Sometime later, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there came some men from the east. And Matthew 2, verse 2 records that they came and they said this to King Herod and they said this to the Jews there in Jerusalem. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." You see, this is the realization of the kingdom's king. Go with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Jesus, before he is crucified, is standing before Pilate. And notice Pilate's question in John 18, 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" Skipping down to verse 36, here's what Jesus answered. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," note the word now "is my kingdom not from thence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus said, "I came to be a king. I am the king." We're looking at the Gospels. We've looked at some passages in Luke, one in Matthew, this one in John. Now I want you to go to Matthew with me. We know that Matthew was written with the Jews in mind. He presents Jesus Christ as King of the Jews. And in Matthew, you will see stated repeatedly the phrases, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven. Go to chapter 3 and note verse 2. What did John come preaching? It says, saying, repent ye, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Then when Jesus came on the scene in chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Jump down to verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. If you go to the book of Luke, when Jesus sends out his disciples, the 12, he sent them out with this instruction, preach the kingdom of God. It was a costly priority for a disciple to preach the kingdom of God. Let me give you another example in Luke. In Luke 9, when Jesus said to a man, I want you to follow me, he replied this, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I've always wondered about that. Why wouldn't Jesus allow this man to go bury his father who had died? Well, the sense is not that his father had died, but that his father was about to die. And who knew how long he was going to linger. And he was saying, wait until my father dies and I bury him, then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus said, no. You must follow me now. Let the dead bury their dead. There's another who said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for what? The kingdom of God. It's a priority. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Notice what we see in verse 3, one of the very first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jump down to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verses 19 and 20. Whosoever there shall forbreak one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Then he says this in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jump down to verse 10 of chapter 6. We've already read this. Thy kingdom come, our Lord instructs us to pray. Verse 13 again, we see that word again, for thine is the kingdom. Keep going. Look at verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He doesn't mention the kingdom there, but we're getting to something. Why is Jesus saying, lay up your treasures in heaven, not on this earth? Because you get to verse 33. And we think that I've got to make sure that I have everything put together here. I've got to make sure, I've got to be concerned. I've got to worry about things on this earth. And Jesus says, no. Seek ye first what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all those things that you worry about, your clothing, your food, shall be added unto you. There it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Go to Matthew chapter 13. We know about the sower and the seed, the wheat, the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the treasure, and the goodly pearl, the full net, the tares explained, and so forth and so on. All throughout the chapter, Matthew 13, time and again you see the word kingdom. 12 times in this chapter you see the word kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But take note, especially of verse 19. When Jesus is explaining, when he's giving this parable, he says, Verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and not heard them. Then you get down to verse 19 and he says this, when anyone heareth the word of the what? It's the word of the kingdom. I really had never noted the fact that when Jesus is talking about this parable, he talks that this is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19. We read here that for some people, entrance into the kingdom of God is difficult because of misplaced priorities. They have priorities that were wrong. In Matthew 19, verse 22, here's this young man who back in verse 16 had said, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus said to him in verses 18 and 19 about the Ten Commandments. The man says in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Notice what Jesus says in verses 21 and following. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Men have misplaced priorities. Or they have their riches and they think that I've bought everything in my life. I can buy my way into heaven. And by the way, it's here that we note that the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, and the kingdom of God, verse 24, are synonymous. People like to make a difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses them synonymously. And when we think of the kingdom of God, we typically always think of it as being future. Thy kingdom come. Well, that's future. And that's understandable. And we'll talk about that in my next point. But for the believer, the kingdom of God should be a present reality. A present reality. Colossians 1:13, if you have your notes, I put it in your notes. God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, you have been translated, you have been transformed into the kingdom of his dear Son. But the reason that Matthew 6:33 is not true for you, the reason you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, because Colossians 1:13 is not true. You've never been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The reason you keep seeking the things of this earth and prioritizing the things in this life, and look back over 2023 and look at the things that you prioritized, look at what you are putting up at the top of your list, look at your little kingdom and what you're prioritizing, and the reason that perhaps you are not seeking first the kingdom of God is you better check your salvation. You've never been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So preaching the kingdom of God, as Paul did in Acts 20:25, includes the expectation of the kingdom's king. The Old Testament prophesied the king would come. Paul's preaching also included the fact or the realization of the kingdom's king. The Gospels record that the king did come. But the preaching of the kingdom of God also includes this, my last point, the return of the kingdom's king. The king will come again. Both the Old Testament and New Testament prophesy the king will come again. The king, folks, is coming. And with it, the establishment of his kingdom, not yours, not mine. And yet, as we look back over our lives, as we are passing through, what are we seeking to establish? our own little kingdoms. Listen to Daniel 2:44. This is when King Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. And in the days of these kings, Daniel says, giving the interpretation but prophesying, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We read this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Literally, the day of the Lord is coming. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Here it is, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. The day's coming, folks. Jerusalem is the focus of the world right now. And the king's going to come, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. The Bible says the mount will be split in two. And he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read that in Revelation 11:15. When the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 17:14, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords, and what of kings? King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That describes those who come with him, folks. They are called, they are chosen, they are faithful. Revelation 19:16, when he comes and we come with him on white horses, he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. But he's going to have someone reign with him. All through the book of Revelation, you read about people reigning with Jesus Christ. Jesus says this, speaking about the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. Did you get that? To the one who overcomes, I will grant for him to sit with me. He will sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Folks, to sit down with him in his throne is to reign with him. Go to Revelation chapter 20. In my Bible reading, Revelation is the last book that I read every December. What a preparation for the new year. Revelation chapter 20. Notice the last part of verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When we went through the book of Revelation some time ago, we looked at that word reigned. And it's literally has to do with king. They shall king with him. We will king with him. Jump down to verse 6, last part of verse 6. And shall king with him 1,000 years. We will king with Jesus Christ. Who will? Listen to me. The overcomers will. To every one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus has this to say at the very end. To him that overcometh, 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 seven times to the seven churches. And the last time he says, I will grant for him to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 22:5. Not only in the millennium will we reign with him, but for all eternity. Notice it says in Revelation 22:5, this is eternity. Last part of verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. I want to read you a note that I read when I was going through the book of Revelation from Joseph Seiss about the kingdom of God and we as kings. Listen closely. As kings, we are to fill the places and do the work of kings. We not only have the name and place of sovereigns, but we reign as truly and really as ever Saul or David or Solomon reigned. Folks, do you realize we're going to reign? We're going to king with him? Do you get it? The end of our salvation, I love this, is not to sit on clouds and sing psalms, or to luxuriate in the idle bliss of an eternal languor. I had to look up that word. It's a dreamy mood. But that's what we're going to be doing in heaven, is strumming on harps, and we're going to be sitting there in this dreamy mood. Or ecstasy. That's not what we're going to be doing in heaven. He says we are redeemed and glorified for sublime offices and the work pertaining to those offices. Listen, the life of Christ in heaven is an intensely busy life. He is administering the kingdom of the universe, and we are administering under him. But if your focus is not the kingdom now, what kind of responsibility will you have then? You've been faithful over a few things. Be thou faithful over five cities, two cities. You, who didn't do anything? Saved by the skin of their teeth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me ask you, are you assured that you will enter the kingdom of God? If not, if God is not your Father, you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer, where you pray, Our Father. You are either the child of God or you are the child of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. If you are not living as a servant right now, what makes you think that you're going to enter his kingdom? Start of this message, I was talking about how we all have our own little kingdoms. Here's what God says to those who take pride in their own little kingdom, whether it's your family, whether it's your church, whether it's your community. Here's what God says. Even as he said to Belshazzar, God hath numbered your kingdom and finished it. Folks, we had better focus on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is very exclusive. Know ye not that the unrighteous, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he goes down a list of people, a list that is becoming more and more offensive to this world. But I'm telling you, according to the Bible, these people will not be in heaven. Be not deceived. Because the world is trying to deceive you that these people will be in heaven just like you are. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's the soft homosexual. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the hard homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It repeats it. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then here's the good news. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus himself said, unless you be born, except you be born again, ye shall not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Folks, you cannot be king of your own life and expect to see the kingdom of God. Paul reviews his time in Acts 20, verse 25 with the Ephesian elders as, I was just passing through. And for these 3 years, as I was passing through, I was preaching the kingdom of God. The year 2024 may be your or my last year to pass through. As we do, what are we doing? In hindsight, that's exactly what we're all doing. We're simply passing through. As a believer, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, something that'll keep us focused. Here's how I want you to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. This is an election year. Oh, we wish we could get a better government. And we might get something improved. I trust that we will. But ultimately, folks, let's intensify that desire for thy kingdom to come, for God's kingdom to come. That doesn't absolve us from responsibility here in voting and making the best that we can here, but let's constantly keep the end goal in mind, God's kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We shall reign with him. Are you qualified? Are you qualified to reign with him? Are you an overcomer? Are you faithful?